Shall we turn then to Judges? We've got Judges chapters 15 and 16 before us this evening. Perhaps we can just read some verses from those two chapters. Chapter 15 follows directly on from where we finished last week, where Samson had married the woman, and then following on from that, his wife had been given to his companion at the end of verse 14, chapter 14, and we come to chapter 15 and we read, "But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Solomon visited his wife with a kid. And he said, 'I will go in to my wife into the chamber.' But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, 'I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her.' And Samson said concerning them, 'Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I thought to do them a displeasure.' And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, 'Who have done this?' And they answered, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion.' And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, 'Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease.' And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why art ye come up? Why are ye come up against us?' And they answered, 'To bind Samson while we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.' And they said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.' And Samson said unto them, 'Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves.' And they spake unto him, saying, 'No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee.' And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt in with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, 'With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men.' And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, 'Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?' But God gave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit revived again. His spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hakore, which is in Leah, unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, 'Samson is come hither.' And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him.' And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gates of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Soreb, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Then we read of three separate lies that Samson tells to cover up the source of his strength. We come down to verse 15, and Delilah said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, that his soul was vexed unto death. And he told her all his heart, and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass that when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he set them, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Perhaps this is one of the familiar stories from God's word. But you know the lessons here. As we look at what we've read, I'd like to suggest 7 sections. In chapter 5, first of all, verses 1 to 8, we have strife and its consequences after Samson's wife was first given to his companion and then killed. In verses 9 to 16, I've thought of the heading, "The Foolishness of Preaching." We'll explain that when we come to the verses. In verses 17 to 20, we have the refreshment of preaching. And then when we come to chapter 16, the first three verses, we have the defences of Gaza destroyed. Verses 4 to 15, we have Samson's lies. In verses 16 to 21, we have Samson taken. And from verses 22 to 31, we have Samson's death. Chapter 15 particularly gives us a very sad picture of strife. You know, Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, he will say, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And what we see in this chapter 15, we see the consequences that come from us, from strife, rather than moving by the Spirit of God. Here's a man who, when we come to the beginning of the chapter, he wants to lay claim to his wife and finds that she's been given to another man. And as we read verse 3, I judge this in this first section, verses 1 to 8, verse 3 is perhaps the key of this. Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson is making the mistake of judging by men's standards. I'll be more blameless. I'm not going to be as guilty as the next person. As we think of a statement like that, it brings a challenge to us. You know, we started, didn't we, this evening with those words of that hymn, Lord Jesus, thou who only art the endless source of purest joy. As we went through that hymn, it reminded us of the excellence of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge comes to our heart. Am I comparing myself with other people? Or am I comparing myself with the Lord himself? People fail. It's easy. It's quite easy if we want to look at other people and to find reasons why we think we're doing better than they are. In most cases, when we do something like that, the reality is, especially if we're comparing, if we're as believers comparing ourselves with other believers, then in most cases the danger is that what we're actually doing is, well, we're comparing certain things and we give priority to the things that perhaps suit us most. And we're not judging in a righteous way. But if we put our life to the test of how do we compare with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, how closely are we following him? How closely is our life a reflection of the person of Christ? You know, that's the work of the Spirit of God. He would take the word of God, bring it to bear on our lives, and change us into the image of Christ. Samson is guilty of just looking at himself compared to these Philistines. I will be more blameless. So he goes, he destroys their crops. They then come back at the end of that section, verse 8, and they came up and they burnt his wife and her father with fire. And so that cycle of revenge takes place. And it brings us to the second section. Sorry, verse 6, isn't it? They've burnt his father. Then when they do that, Samson, verse 7 and 8, Samson will come and he will slaughter Philistines again. And we have this distasteful cycle of vengeance, of revenge, one way and the other, going backwards and forwards. And when we come to verse 9, the Philistines come up now against Judah in this place called Lehi. They come up to take Samson, who's now in the top of the rock Etam. He's in a place where he's gone up above the rest of the people. He's looking down on them. A place of security for him. He can see what they're doing. But you see what's happened. The strife that he started at the beginning of this chapter is now something that is threatening not just himself, but it's threatening the rest of the nation. And you know, that's a solemn warning to us. We can start something, and if we go into that path of strife, the danger is that what we will do is not just bring trouble on ourselves. We can bring trouble on others. And so the men of Judah compromising. That would be a sad, that in itself is a sad situation. They come up to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? They've accepted this bondage, and here's a challenge for us. You know, we perhaps are living in a world where circumstances are becoming more and more difficult. To stand for the person of Christ, to maintain a witness to the word of God, is becoming more difficult, and humanly speaking, it is only likely to grow more difficult as time goes by. On the one hand, we need to avoid the strife that we see at the beginning of the chapter. But on the other hand, we need to avoid the compromise that we see in the men of Judah in verses 11 to 13 as they bring Samson down. But the reason I gave the heading to these verses, the foolishness of preaching, is that as they bring Samson down, and as they hand him over to the Philistines and he breaks the bonds, the only weapon that he can find is the jawbone of an ass. Now, I'm sure it's easy to see that if you call somebody an ass or a donkey, you're suggesting that they are being foolish. And the jawbone would make you think of the mouth from which the preaching comes. And so, I judge here we have a picture of what Paul will take up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he will tell us that God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen to use those who will just take the word of God simply as it stands, resting on what God has said, and standing on that against whatever attack may be made. You know, there were many attacks made on the word of God. In science, so-called, will make attacks on the truth of God's word, especially perhaps the early chapters of God's word. In the world in which we're living today, there are moral standards that men apply that go completely against the word of God. Where do we stand? And the simple answer should be that God has said it, so we believe it. He has spoken, therefore I believe. And it's as simple as that. Yes, there are those who are qualified perhaps to look at science and to say, well, there's flaws in the arguments of science. And so you could go through other arguments, moral arguments and other philosophies that men will bring up that will seek to undermine the word of God. But in the end, the authority of the child of God is that God has spoken and we rest on what God has said. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. If men speak against what God has said is true and can be rested on. What men say is vain, and we don't need elaborate arguments to support our faith. God has said it, and that should be enough. And so, Samson here, he takes up the jawbone of an ass, and with it, he slays 1,000 of the Philistines. And it's a reminder to us that if we take the word of God in simple faith and apply it first of all to our lives and proclaim it as it is in truth, God's word, with all the authority of God behind it, God will use that. And that is all God asks us to do. He doesn't ask us to defend himself, his standards, his word. He asks us simply to proclaim it and to leave him by the Holy Spirit to take that word and to use it. And maybe today there's actually a very serious danger that we get ourselves caught up in intellectual arguments, in political arguments, in moral arguments about rights and wrongs of their various ideas of men, rather than just the simple taking God at his word and applying it to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. If we do that, if we just take God at his word and let him work through his word, that has the power. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of bone and marrow, and is a revealer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews 4, verse 12. And that would be a solemn reminder to us of where our true authority and power comes. And that would be the power in witness. And then the last four verses, again, the refreshment of preaching, well, I've already given the indication as to why I'm suggesting that the jawbone suggests the preaching. But you know, it's interesting, isn't it? That very place, that very implement that God used in the hands of Samson to destroy the enemy, when we come to the end of the chapter, will be that very place from which God will provide refreshment and revival for Samson. And you know, there's the assurance to our hearts. As the word of God, and again, especially again, as the word of God in coming to us, revealing the glories of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, as that comes to us, that will be the source of our refreshment. It will overthrow the arguments of men. It will bring us into the enjoyment of all that God has for us. Simply taking God at his word. And there's a well of water that will never be exhausted in that word of God. You know, that's, as we come to water in the Bible, it's often used in two ways. Water will be used of the Holy Spirit of God, and water will be used of the Word of God. And really it pictures the fact that those two, the Spirit of God taking up the Word of God, will bring refreshment, will bring cleansing for the people of God. And we get that comment at the end of verse, chapter 15, that last verse, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And I think that suggests, that indicates that the events up until this point of time were right at the beginning of Samson's time, as he'd just come of age and as he'd begun the work that the Lord wanted for him to do. And chapter 16, verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza. And what we have now, there seems to be 20 years. He judged Israel, but those 20 years appear to have been lost. And we come now towards the end of his life. Interesting. Where did the strife of chapter 15 originate? It originated when Samson set his eyes on a woman of the Philistines and desired to have her as his wife. We come to chapter 16 and we have two further incidents that are both based around exactly the same problem. And you know, that's a reminder to us. Whether we're young in the faith, just setting out on our Christian pathway, or whether we've perhaps been used of God for years, and we're coming nearer to the end of our pathway. The temptations of the flesh are still the same. And the scripture warns us to flee fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And it doesn't matter whether we're young, old, or somewhere in the middle. We are all prone to the same temptations. We never get to a point in this life where we have overcome and we can look back and say, well, that's it, I've finished with that temptation. It's never going to come and get me. Indeed, that would be the very time when we are most prone to fall into the very sin that we think we've overcome. And maybe in the case of Samson, that is exactly what happened. Maybe he had gone those 20 years when he judged Israel. And he comes to the end of that time and, you know, he's perhaps thinking, well, you know, that's it, I've got there, I've arrived. And he finds himself in trouble. And how many can testify to that? How often can probably all of us who have been on the pathway any length of time and testify to that fact, that there's something that we think we've overcome, and as soon as we think we've overcome it, we find it comes back and bites us. And when we come to those first three verses of chapter 16, Samson's there, he went in He went into the harlot, and the people of the city, they think they've got him trapped. They think he's caught there inside that city. And they say, well, that's it. We'll leave it till the morning. And then we'll kill him. And in verse 3 it says, at midnight he arose, he took the doors of the gate of the city, the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all. I put them on his shoulders. Here was a walled city. Here was a city with gates and bars to defend itself so that nobody could get in there. Samson just walks away with the defences of the city. But to my mind, as I read that, what strikes me as so sad is that having got to that point where he walks away from the city with its defences in his hand and exposes the weakness of the city, he just seems to end there. And I wonder how far we can look back in the circumstances of our lives and we can think of times when we've gone so far down that path. And perhaps in the goodness of God we've been kept from some problem when we get so far down that path, but we never quite break away completely. And what a sad result that's going to be in the life of Samson. And how sad it is for us. Perhaps there's some sin in our life, and we're not really ready to put it away. You know, we're content just to play with it, and yes, we'll keep it suppressed, but are we really going to, by the Spirit of God, resist? And what do we find as we come to the next verses? We find the sad record of what happens with Delilah. He goes straight back into the same situation again. And first of all, he fights her with lies. Three times over, when the Philistines offer payment to find for Delilah to expose the weakness of Samson. Three times over, Samson will answer with lies. Now that would be another warning to us. If in chapter 15, the day we have the warning of the danger of strife, we should be contending for the truth, but we shouldn't be doing it in a contentious spirit. When we come to chapter 16 and we come to the events with Delilah, we have the reminder that we should be marked by openness and honesty in all our dealings. It's something we see in the life of the Lord. Remember when they came to take the Lord in the garden in Luke chapter 22, as he records, and men who came against him, the Lord can say to those men, I've preached openly in your synagogues, in the temple. I haven't done anything, I haven't spoken anything in secret. Everything has been done openly. Paul will tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He'll tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that his ministry, his service for God, his preaching was always marked by openness. Everything he did was open to the eyes of men
so that they could see that what Paul said and what Paul did was absolutely consistent. And that's, indeed, isn't that what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5 and 6? That the preaching came to those Thessalonians in power. Why? Because you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Paul's life was utterly consistent with what he taught. So the people, as they looked and as they listened to Paul speaking, the people as they watched the Lord and as they listened to the Lord speaking, they could see a life that was consistent with teaching. You know, the Jews would have been fully aware of men. Men who were characterized by teaching the word of God, but not living according to what they taught. And here they had, what a contrast. Here they had, in the Lord Jesus, in Paul the Apostle, in the other apostles, they had men who practiced what they taught, whose lives were utterly consistent. And so the power of God was seen. Samson is the exact opposite. And as soon as that happens, it's a downward path. The first two answers are quite innocuous. Lies that should never have been told. But when it comes to the third answer, Samson's almost dropping a hint as to where his problem is, where he speaks about weaving the hairs of his head in a beam, the locks of his head. And finally, when we come to that final part, eventually he will come, verses 16 to 21, he comes to that point where he will tell her everything. He tells her about his Nazarite vow. But again, as we think of this, Samson had the vow of a Nazarite. Leonard pointed out to us last week, the Nazarite vow has three aspects to it. He mustn't drink wine or strong drink. In chapter 14, as he went down to Timnath, what did he do? He went through a vineyard. Maybe he didn't break the Nazarite vow, but he went as close as he could to breaking the vow without breaking it. We've thought about the occasions when he killed, whether it was the men that he killed at the end of chapter 14 when he had to get the changes of garment, whether it's the men that he killed in chapter 15. He put himself into a situation where he was exposed to contact with dead bodies, which was breaking the Nazarite vow. It speaks in number 6 of, if a man die by you suddenly. Samson, by his action, actually put himself in that situation where his vow was in danger of being compromised. And the time eventually comes when he tells Delilah. And ultimately the third aspect of that vow, the hair that is unshaven, the vow is broken completely in that respect. And what a warning to us. In effect, Samson had spent his life sailing as close to the wind as he could while maintaining his vow. And the end result is that he will break it. And that will always happen. We don't sail as close to the wind as we can. We're not looking and saying, I'm thinking now of what Paul says to the Corinthians. The attitude that they took. All the things are lawful for me. I can do this. I'm quite at liberty to do this. There might be dangers. There might be harm. I'm at liberty to do it. Paul saying, no. Recognise the dangers. Avoid them. We don't sail as close to the wind as we can.
We live in a way that's separate from the world.
Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A heart that is separate from the world. Not just an outward action. You see, this is where Samson failed, I judge. He may have maintained the outward display of separation and of the Nazarite vow, but his actions show that he never followed it in his heart. And if our heart is not right, how whatever show we may put on, it will eventually be seen in our lives. And those very things that we know we should never do, and we think, well, no, I'm not going to do that, even though I get near, we'll find ourselves tempted into it, just as Samson was, taken and blinded. They took out his eyes. And that would remind us of the solemn consequences. Someone who could have done so much. Someone who should have been able, humanly speaking, to deliver the nation from the Philistines, is blinded and is left under their control. But in the goodness of God, that's not the end of the story. Verse 21, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now, it is not that the hair on Samson's head was the source of his strength. The source of his strength was the fact that he was devoted to God, separated unto God. The hair was merely a symbol of that. However, the fact that that hair started to grow again after the Philistines had taken him actually shows that the pride that had marked Samson in thinking that he could get away with a life of compromise, that same pride was seen in the Philistines. They had now taken Samson. They'd taken his eyes from him. He's under our control. And in their pride, verse 21, they let his hair grow. They weren't bothered. They forgot about how that had symbolised the source of his strength. And when we come to verses 22 to 24, they now give all the praise to their God. And in their pride, they make out that they have done something through their God. Not the fact that it was Samson's disobedience that had brought him into that trouble. And so the God who delivered Samson up to the Philistines because of his disobedience, is now going to deliver those same Philistines into the hand of Samson because of their pride. And they call Samson to make sport of him. They set him between the pillars. But you know, isn't it sad to read the prayer of Samson here? Remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Here was the man who was supposed to lead the people of God. Here was the man who should have been the judge, who should have been the deliverer, from the enemy, who should have been looking for the prosperity of the people of God. And instead of thinking of the circumstances of the people of God and the honour of his God and the well-being of the people of God, he's still just looking for revenge on the Philistines for his armies.
Hebrews 11 tells us he was a man of faith. And certainly when we come to the prayer, we do have to recognise that Samson knew that his strength only came from the Lord. It would only be if God gave him the strength that he would be able to accomplish that victory. But it was a faith that was still, like as we saw with Jephthah the other week, a faith that was still very much tainted by selfish desires. And Samson pulls down those pillars and he's ready to die with the Philistines. What might he have done? We have no idea what Samson might have accomplished for God. What we've read in these chapters certainly give us a strong indication that Samson could have been a mighty champion of God. God gave him the resources. God used him from time to time. But so much of Samson's life was tainted by the fact that he allowed his desires to take the place of the desire for the glory of God. The Philistines had the people in captivity, in bondage, for the time of Samson. It continues when we come over into 1 Samuel and really, it's only as David takes the throne of Israel that bondage to Philistines will be overcome completely. You know, that's a warning for our hearts. The only way that the bondage of the flesh will be overcome in our lives is when we truly, from the heart, enthrone Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives. When we put every part of our lives under his control, the flesh is going to fight, the flesh is going to come up against us. There's a day coming when we shall see the Lord and will be delivered in perfection from the flesh. But if we want to know the triumph of a life that's lived for the glory of God in this present age, it will only be insofar as we give place to our Lord Jesus Christ. In your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again this evening we thank thee, we praise thee for thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the victory that he has won. We remember thy word as it would say, thanks be unto God who leadeth us in the triumph of Christ. And Father, as we've thought of a man like Samson and we've thought of what he might have accomplished, but how much he missed because he gave place to the desires, to his own desires. Father, we pray that thou wilt help us, that we may give due place to our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may be Lord in our lives, and that we may truly live in a way that manifests the triumph of Christ for the glory of his name. Father, we seek thy blessing upon us now as we part and commit ourselves into thy hand in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.